Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see y'all out again this morning. My clip falls off, I'm sorry. I don't know what's going on with it this morning. Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Well, we're coming down to a close of this psalm, and it's been good. I look back at my notes, and I think the first notes I had on this psalm was back from November. I think November the 11th. I didn't realize I'd been here this long, but it's that good and better. Better than I can tell, and better than you can tell, and better than any of us can. All our words together could not tell how good this is. But I'm thankful for it, and we're going to read it again. And I'd like to finish up the last verse today, start and finish it, but we'll just have to see. The Bible says in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And so as we went through this, we've seen the submission of the sheep to the shepherd, and the sufficiency of the shepherd, the supply of the shepherd, the sovereignty of the shepherd, the security of the shepherd, the shepherd's substance. But then as we look here at the very end, man, I just see his surety.
Yep.
Right out of the gate, David says, surely. And I'm thankful that there's some things that we can be absolutely, positively certain of. And there's no difference right here. But David uses two words here in this last verse, verse 6, when he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And so I think of those two words, surely and shall, and what that word surely means, it means certainly, infallibly, undoubtedly, firmly, without danger of falling. And so David is, you understand we're coming down to the close of this psalm, the close of his reflection on the shepherd right here. And he's looking back and he's thinking about all that, Brother Kevin. And he can't help, Brother Kim, but just look at it and say, surely. Surely, because of what I know, because of what he's already revealed to me, I can be sure of a few things. And that's what he's saying, but he says, surely, without fail, there's no chance that this is not happening. And then he says, shall. That implies a promise. Means absolutely will come to pass. Shall. It says it can be used as a command. It says, you shall, but not in God's sense. He's saying, I shall. And it's a determination, shall. So I'm thankful that it's already determined what he's about to say is going to come to pass.
That's right.
And that's what David's saying. He said, I'm sure of it. It's already determined. It's going to happen. And just by being his sheep, just by being a sheep, knowing who his shepherd is, there's no question what he's about to say
Yes. Is
going to come to pass.
Right.
And so that's the sureness that you and I can have. There's no questioning about it. But I thought about some things, just as a side note, I couldn't help when I thought of that word surely. I had to look in my Bible and I thought, how many times is that word used? I didn't even write it. I forgot to write it down. But it was like 450 times or something like that. There's a lot of things to be sure about.
Yes, sir.
But I wrote down just a few just to give you. And I mean, they were just a blessing to me. Five of them, because five is a good number.
Hey.
But Genesis 2:17 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die."
That's That's right.
So a few things we can be sure about that are going to come to pass is, number one, judgment, death. We can be sure of that.
Sure.
There's no question. It is coming to every one of us. Apart from the Lord Jesus coming and taking us out of here, it's coming. But we're still going to stand before God in judgment one day. And so judgment is coming, and that just happened to be, death is the judgment on their sin, Brother Joe. So death is sure, death and judgment. But Isaiah 53, verse 4 says, "Surely," we read this last week, "He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." So surely, there's no question that Brother Kevin, He substituted Himself for us. That's what we talked about last week. We can be sure that He took our place. I'm thankful for that. But also, as we go on, Psalm 85:9 says, "Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land." So something else that David was sure of is that his salvation is nigh them that fear Him. Do you fear Him today? If so, His salvation's near to you. So I'm thankful we can be sure of some things. But also, one of my favorites, Revelation 22:20. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Amen. "Even so, come Lord Jesus." So one of the things that I'm sure about and that keeps me going every day and ought to keep you going every day is the Lord is coming. Hey, He said, "I come quickly." I don't know how quickly His quickly is, but I know that He is coming. And it's going to be in His time, so we can be sure of that. But lastly, one of the ones that blessed me was Job 34:12. And this really is not in line with the other four, but I'm thankful that we can be sure of God's character. Job 34:12 says this, "Yea, surely God will not do wickedly." Surely God will not do wickedly. "Neither will the Almighty pervert judgment." Aren't you thankful? That was Elihu. That wasn't Job talking, but he got that verse right. And I'm thankful that I do not have to ever question God's character. Brother Matt, I don't need to question His decisions, His judgments. He will not pervert judgment. He does not do wickedly. He does good. And I'm thankful that there's some things that we can be sure about. And so I'll leave that with you. You can go look at all the times that the word surely is used in your Bible and you'll get a blessing, okay? But we're gonna move on from there. But He says surely and shall. There's no question to the character of His shepherd. So we can be confident in the Lord. I'm thankful that the Bible tells us that He cannot lie. He is truth. And so Hebrews 6:19 says, "Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." We can be sure. Proverbs 3:5, we all know, says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding." There's some things in myself I can't be sure of, but I can always lean on Him and trust in Him and know that He is true. And what He says will absolutely, every time, surely come to pass. And so I hope that helps you today, that you can know that there's some things we can just know because He said it.
Right.
He said it, it surely shall come to pass. And so we have, first off, I don't even know if I said this, but we have assurance. That's the first point, assurance. We can be assured. He said surely. But the next phrase, He said, I'm getting sidetracked here in my mind. Surely, goodness and mercy. So not only do we see some assurance, but we see some attributes. We see His goodness and His mercy.
Thank God.
And both are at what we would call attributes of God. I hope you understand what I'm saying. When I say the word attribute, I mean we can put the words He is in front of this. So we could say, Brother Kevin, He is good.
Yep.
He is merciful. He is gracious.
Hey.
He is long-suffering.
Thank God.
Hey, He's all of those things. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent, right? Folks, He's all those things. He's still righteous.
Hey.
And He's holy. And God is love. Yeah. All those different things. Those are all what we would call attributes of God.
Sure.
So you can't... God God is not separate from all of those attributes. At any given time, you can look at Him, and even though right now you see His attribute of righteousness or holiness, or you see His attribute of love, He is never separate from any of the other attributes. He's all-encompassing. Everything He ever was, He still is, and He always will be. The Bible is real plain about that. So I'm thankful for some attributes of God, that God is good and God is merciful. In fact, Christ Himself is the very embodiment of goodness and mercy. And I'm thankful for it. We'll read the definitions of these things later, but I think you've got a pretty good idea what they mean. But I'm not just glad, though. It's wonderful to know that God is those things. But if God never applied those attributes to His dealings with you and I, they would do nothing for us. But it's just because He is good and because He is merciful that any of that ever gets extended to you and me.
That's right.
And that's just a blessing in itself. He don't have to give us any of what He is.
Thank God.
But He does it because He is those things.
Yes.
And so Exodus 34:6, you know the story, hopefully. If not, go read it. You know, Moses was up there with the Lord, and he said, "I beseech you, I want to see your glory," right? Yes. And we know the story. God hides him in the cleft of the rock because he couldn't look on him. Couldn't stand to look on him. And so the Lord put him in the rock and put his hand over there as he passed by.
Yep.
And he got to see his hinder parts.
Hey.
But as he passed by, the Bible says this in Exodus 34:6, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, yes, merciful and gracious,
right,
long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.'"
Oh.
Is that good? And whether we say it or not, He is those things.
Yeah.
And that's why I think the Bible says that if we hold our mouth shut, the rocks will just cry out, because you can't help but see and understand that God is who He is, and He has all of these attributes. And the thing is, He demonstrates them to us every day. We just fail to see it. But it doesn't negate the fact that He is those things. He is good. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is kind toward us. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for His truth. First Chronicles, well, I don't want to go there yet. The Bible says, "The Lord is good," 7 times in our Bible. You know what that completely, that tells me? That He is completely good. Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him." Folks, He's a good God, isn't He? And 1 Chronicles 16:34 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good." The Bible says He is good 9 times in your Bible, that phrase. "For His mercy endureth forever." You know how many times the Bible says His mercy endureth forever? 41 times.
What about that?
41 times. That's because you need more than the number 40 for judgment.
That's right.
We needed a little more mercy than we had judgment coming.
Come on.
So I'm thankful for His mercy. There's a whole chapter dedicated to the mercy of God. Psalm 136 over and over says, "His mercy, for His mercy endureth forever." You go read that if you'd like to, but you find that phrase also in 2 Chronicles 5:13, 7:3, Ezra 3:11. You find it 5 times in the book of Psalms and in Jeremiah 33:11. So Psalm 86:5 says, "For Thou, Lord, art good,
yes,
and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee." Psalm 145:9 says, "The Lord is good to all." That's all. He's good to all.
Yep.
"And His tender mercies are over all His works." Now, there's people that would say that the Lord's not good to all. If you're breathing here today, He's good to you. You already got more than you deserve today. And I did too. He's good to all. Look with me at Lamentations chapter 3.
Oh, yes.
Folks, I'm just trying to encourage your hearts today with just letting the Scriptures encourage your hearts. This is a very familiar passage, hopefully, to many of you. And if it's not, you should make it familiar.
That's right.
Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. The Bible says it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning.
Yes.
Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. So I like verse 25 that he said, the Lord is good to them that wait for Him. But I'll just tell you, He was good to me before I ever waited for Him.
Oh, yes.
That's why I like that previous verse where it says He's good to all. He's also good. He's especially good to them that wait for Him. But folks, I'm glad that there was a time that I was lost. I wasn't waiting for Him. I wasn't thinking about Him. But He was being good to me every day. And I'm thankful for it. If He was good to me before I trusted in Him, how much better do you think He'll be to us after? Once we become the child of God, how much better is He going to be to us? Folks, what a blessing we have. Do you ever stop and think? And just not think about all the things that He's given you, not all the blessings, not all those things, but separate everything. And just, Dustin, just think on who He is. And just not even think about how good He's been to your family and all those things, but just understand who He is. And just thank Him for who He is. Just bow down and say, Lord, I'm thankful that Your mercy endures forever. I'm thankful, Lord, that You are who You are. Because you see, if He wasn't who He was, we wouldn't see anything that we get to see.
Right.
Every one of us would be in hell today if He was not who He is. But I'm thankful that His mercies are new every morning. I'm thankful He's merciful, that He's kind, that He's gracious, that He's long-suffering to us. Folks, I'm so thankful just for who God is. I don't know how to tell you that any differently, but I'd like to know more of who He is. And just think about that. Do you ever stop and thank Him for just His attributes, who He is? Because He does what He does because He is who He is. That's the same thing we do, right? We do what we do because we are what we are. So God does what He does because He is who He is. That's why He never does wrong. He's got none in Him.
Go ahead.
You and I have got it in us, so we do wrong. He don't. It's not in Him. Not in Him to do wrong. It's not in Him to lie. Thank the Lord. There's no darkness in Him. Folks, I'm thankful for that. But anyway, I told you we'd get to the definitions of these words. The word goodness, just what you would think. Kindness, benevolence, acts of kindness, charity, favor shown. What that tells me is that grace falls into the category of goodness. Favor shown. And then it says compassion or mercy. Just good. Nothing bad in that. But then the word mercy. You have to think on this one just a little bit. The Bible says that benevolence. Or not the Bible. Webster 828. But defines the word mercy as this. Says that benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart, which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. That disposition, in other words, that inclination, that drive on the inside that pushes, says that disposition that tempers justice, in other words, calms down the justice that's deserved, and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries and to forbear punishment or inflict less than law or justice will warrant. Let me read that to you again. That benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. The disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries and to forbear punishment. That means withhold, not give what's supposed to be given. or inflict less than law or justice will warrant. Folks, I'm thankful for His mercy.
Oh, yes.
What He's saying is, He didn't give us what we rightly deserved.
That's right.
That's what He's saying. We deserved death, and we deserved hell. And the truth is, we had it coming.
That's right.
Every one of us had it coming to us. And it's just of the mercies of God, like in Lamentations said, that we are not consumed. For His compassions, they fail not. See, what that tells us is God looked on us and He had compassion on a bunch of rebels. That's what happened. And He had compassion on us. Because He had compassion on us, He showed us His mercy. And that's the only reason any one of us today are in here and can draw the breath of life, is because He was merciful and had compassion. Not because you deserve it or not because I deserve it. But one of the most interesting things that I read in Webster 1828 about the word mercy was what it ended with. The definition, at the very bottom, it had this little note. It says, in the English language, there is no synonym.
Praise God.
That word synonym, if you don't know, means that there's nothing like the mercy of God. There's no other word to describe the word mercy. That's all there is, brother. If you don't get it, you don't get it. But He's made it available to all. And if you get in, you'll get in because of the mercy of God. You will not get in on your own merit. Not one of us deserves it. What you deserve and what I deserve is death and hell. We've already said that. Eternal torment and punishment for the way that we've done, for what we are, but for His mercy. I'm thankful for His mercy. And then it went on to say this. It said the nearest word in the English language to mercy.
Hey, that's right.
Is grace. Folks, it's grace. They don't mean the same, but they go hand in hand.
I guarantee
right? You can't separate them.
No.
They go together. Mercy means that I didn't get what I did deserve. And grace means I got a whole lot more than I did deserve. I got favor that did not belong to me. See, that grace belonged to Him. It belonged to the Beloved. He deserved all the favor.
Yes.
He was the one who was well-pleasing. He was the one who deserved God's everything. But just like we talked last week, He traded what He deserved for what I deserved. Ain't that good?
Yes.
That's mercy and that's grace. And if you ever get a hold of mercy and grace, it'll make you worship different. Make all of us worship different. But I'm real thankful for it. I'm glad that the Lord is good and then He is merciful. So what we've seen is we've seen that there's some assurance to be gained and that there's some attributes there that we can see. And in spite of whether you choose to see them or not, they are very much real and they are there. And just whether or not you want to open your eyes and see what God is. But not only those things, said surely goodness and mercy, the next phrase says, shall follow me. So we see that there's some action behind this. Those words shall follow me, I think you understand, is will absolutely come after me. David knew that being with his shepherd meant not only just being in his presence, but being with Joe everything that the shepherd is. It wasn't just an embodiment, but it was that if he had the shepherd, everything that goes with the shepherd is going to go with him. And I think that's what he understood. And obviously from what he says, that these two attributes, the goodness and the mercy of God, are the two that shined brightly in his mind. But when he said the words, shall follow me, he understand that New Testament doctrine that we teach of no separation. He understood that because he was a sheep and he was with his shepherd, there would never be a time. That's why he used the word shall.
Right.
He understood there would never be a time that he would be separated from the goodness and the mercy of God. And if you ever think on that and grasp that in your mind, that as a sheep, there will never be a time. Not one time. I mean, from now throughout eternity, there's never going to be a time that I'm separated from His goodness and His mercy. Just let that sink in. And David understood that. And if He was ever good and merciful, He always will be. I'm thankful, as I've already said, He doesn't change. And, you know, we say these verses all the time, and I never get tired of them. He said He'd never leave us nor forsake us. Matthew 28:20, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Folks, that's why David could say, He shall follow me. He understood these doctrines before they were ever written. The Lord revealed it to him, is what happened. He understood. And I just think it's so interesting and so wonderful that, you know, just previously up there in verse number, I've done lost my place. Let me flip back over. There we go. In Psalm 23, back up there in verse number 5, the Bible says that thou preparest a table before me. So as he's moving forward, God provides a table of grace in front of him, Kevin. At the same time, behind him are following up grace or goodness and mercy.
Yes.
He's got grace out in front of him and mercy and goodness behind
him.
And what that tells me is that the Lord is cleaning up messes in front of him. And then once he passes through and makes more messes, he's got mercy and goodness to clean up his messes behind him.
That's right.
Folks, God's just taking care of us all the way. He's ahead of us and he's behind us. And we ain't got to worry. He said he shall follow us. He's going with us. If there's anybody in this world who should have nothing to worry about, it should be us. So why do we find ourselves down all the time? I don't know. But I'm thankful for His goodness and His mercy. All right, I told you I'm going to try to finish this today. So as we continue, next thing you see, he uses the phrase, all the days of my life. So I see an all. I'm thankful for the alls in our Bible, ain't you? Go take some time sometime and look up the word all. Now, it's in there a bunch. But there's a lot of good ones. I'm talking about thousands of alls in our Bible. But there's a lot of them that apply to you and I. And I'm thankful for all those. That one that says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, who does that apply to? All of us. But I'm thankful that the Bible just said, we read, He's good to all. Folks, I'm thankful that He died for all. But He'll never leave us. He said, all the days of my life, He'll never leave us, never forsake us. He's going to be with us always. That means there's never going to be a time that He's not. And you say, well, what if I leave Him? Well, what if I forget to, what if I don't believe in Him as much as I should? Well, 2 Timothy 2:13, Dustin, I think you testified about this a little while ago. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. And He cannot deny Himself. Folks, Titus 1:2 and Hebrews 6:18 both tell us that He cannot lie. Cannot. Yep, the Hebrews verse says it is impossible for God to lie.
Right.
But He can't lie, folks. And so when He's promised to go with us all the way, always, never forsake, I like those unending terms, don't you?
Yes, sir.
What they are is limitless. And that's what our God is.
Hey.
Is limitless. With men, things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. There's a good all, ain't it? All things are possible. So I'm thankful for that. You still not sure? Go read Job 23 and Psalm 139. Bless my heart abundantly to read those. I like to keep those real close on the forefront of my mind. You say, well, what are those? I'm not going to tell you. You go read them. I've read them to you before. Kevin's read them to you before. You go read them.
Yep.
Write them down. Psalm 139, Job 23. But I'll tell you what they teach, that he's with us no matter where we are, whether we recognize it or not. Folks, he's good, and he's merciful. He's behind us, ahead of us, to our sides. He's working. I better quit. So, what a consolation that we have. That as David stands back and he's reflected on all these things that he said, what he said, I believe in my heart what he's thinking. He's thinking, no matter what valley I go through, no matter what shadow I'm in, what storm I find myself around, what enemies in front of me, no matter what situation I find myself in, his grace is with me. His mercy and his goodness are following me. He's before me. He's behind me. He's got me. That's what David's saying. I'm his sheep. I can't protect myself, but I've got the perfect shepherd. Remember how when we started this thing, that we said he's the good shepherd, he's the great shepherd, and he's the chief shepherd? Folks, he's the best shepherd. He's all there is.
That's right.
But as I already said, man, he was watching over me and he's watching over you before we ever knew anything about him. And how much the more now that we've loved him and that we've trusted him, placed our faith in him. My eternal destiny rests in him. I believe I ought to be sure of it, shouldn't you?
Oh, yes.
But not only just for our lives. You know, as we talked about, it says all the days of my life. But it goes beyond my life here. He's made provisions for my eternity. And he's made provisions for your eternity.
Amen.
His goodness and his mercy don't stop at my death or my departure. You understand that, right?
Oh, yes.
That throughout eternity, he's still going to be shining forth as good and merciful. Throughout eternity, Dustin. There'll never be a time in eternity future that he's not going to be good and merciful. Because a million years from now, no matter how good we are from the time we get there till then, it's never going to make up for what we did before. And at any time, he would be just get rid of us then. But he promised us he never would.
Mm-hmm.
He's eternal. And what he does, the work that he does in the heart, in a person, is eternal. It's everlasting. Limitless. He's a limitless God. His salvation is a limitless salvation. Folks, he saves to the uttermost all that come to God by him. So I'm thankful that I can just be sure and have some assurance in knowing that he's got all my days from now to eternity future. But here's what I want to leave you with as we wrap this psalm up. A little bit of a challenge. The last phrase that David puts as he's reflecting on everything he said and the goodness and the mercy of God, he says, and I, he puts it back on him, and he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long?
Forever.
He's not talking about just after he dies. He understood, Kevin, that when he died, for sure he would. But what he was talking about, for as many days as he had left, I believe what I'm wanting to get across is he made a commitment.
That's right.
He understood, because of the reflection of his goodness and his mercy that he sees in his shepherd, that it, I believe it stirred up, what I want to say is adoration. It stirred up something on the inside of him that he adored the shepherd so much that he wanted to commit the rest of his life to him. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, Lord, because you're such a good shepherd and I see what you are the best that I can't help but just adore who you are. And because of that, it stirs up a commitment on the inside that I want to honor you the rest of my life. And that's what he said, I will. He said, I have a desire going forward to be in the house of the Lord forever. And you can't reflect on all that God is and not adore Him. If you grasp really what He is, there's no reason that we should not come in here and absolutely adore our Savior.
That's right. You're right.
So why do we not?
That's a good question.
Why do we not come in here every day adoring Him?
Hey.
David said, going forward, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Mm-hmm.
He said, Lord, I want to be in Your presence forever. And I know that every one of us in here wants to be with the Lord forever. I'm not saying that we don't. But don't you think it ought to demonstrate itself and come out every now and then?
Oh, yes.
Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Do just a little bit of reading here as we wrap up. 1 Peter 1, 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Here's what I wanted to really get to. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Folks, is that you today? Is that me? Are we rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory? Folks, we've not seen Him. Do we love Him? We ought to.
Hey.
I'm going to tell you why. He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. He said, man, they searched it diligently, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, but with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into.
That's right.
What Peter's telling them is you've got something so special that it ought to stir something up on the inside. You got something better than the prophets had.
Hey.
That's what he's saying.
That's right.
He said all they could do, Kevin, was write about it and search it out.
Yep.
But now it's declared. What he says is now it's declared to you by those that preach the gospel. See, all it was to them was a shadow. It was prophecies of all
That's
these things
right.
to come. But when Christ came and revealed the gospel,
hey.
It became a reality.
Sure.
And so now you and I have that reality they didn't have. All they could do was search for it diligently. And it's so good that, as we've said many times, the Bible says right here, the angels desire to look into it. They can't comprehend it. They don't understand
it.
But yet we can come in and sit so silently and not adore our Savior. Why is that? I'm not saying I have the answer. I'm just wanting you to ask your question, because I guarantee every one of us, the answer might be a little bit different. Matthew, what hinders you is probably not what hinders me. But we could probably all boil it down to one thing, and it's self.
Hey.
I'm the problem.
Bullseye.
You're the problem.
That's right.
It's not him. He's not the problem. Why don't we adore the Savior? Because of me. Because of you. For whatever reason. Because we're loving other things more than him. What is it? I don't know. I'm just saying, there's a reason we don't come in here and adore our Savior. David was adoring him right here so much that it caused a commitment in his life. Why have you not committed anything to the Savior lately? I'd say it's because your adoration ain't where it's supposed to be. You start reflecting on him a while, you can't help but commit yourself to
him. You're right.
Folks, hey. this is what's in my heart toward me, okay? Hey. I'm just sharing you what the Lord's dealt me. As I read this verse, I couldn't help but understand. You know, it's real happy to think I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But I understand that there was a commitment involved in that. David was reflecting on everything he had said in the previous verses. Because of all you are, Lord, I want you to have all of me. And I believe that's what he meant. And, you know, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:14 that the Lord's love constrained him. And it ought to bring about something that changes our life to the point of commitment. And so do we have a problem today, do you think, of commitment to the Lord? I'm afraid I do. And I don't want to have that problem, but it is a problem that I have. I have a problem committing my time. I have a problem committing my mind. I have a problem committing my love. Folks, I could just go down the list.
Yes.
Whether it be whatever. I have a problem committing to the Lord. And I have to ask myself, why do I have that problem? And the answer is, because I'm not adoring Him like I ought to adore Him. And just finishing up, David's reflection brought commitment and a greater desire for his shepherd.
That's right.
And that's where we'll leave you today. Guys, I appreciate, and ladies, I appreciate all of your good attention and bearing with me through my folly of trying to teach through this. But I really appreciate y'all. We'll have prayer for anybody that wants to pray back down through there and be praying for the service and our pastor.